I'm on. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. All right. Today, I haven't taught in a couple of weeks. I've been out of town. Father's been giving me work to keep me busy. My wife says she needs to eat every day. The bills come in every month, and so I work. And it's been an honor. It's an honor to work and to take care of my wife, but I really want to take just a brief second, and I want us to all give honor to the men of the house who step in and really help when I have to be gone, and even sometimes when I'm here. Can we just thank the men of the house? Jim, yes. Mark, Elling's not here in absentia. Thank you. My wife was able to be here last week, and I, as always, I go, hey, how was it? You know, not trying to fish for big details, but I just wanted, you know, how was it turn out? How was everybody? And she said, you know what? She goes, I'm really honored to have those two men, and Elling as well, to be on our team and to be assisting us. So I wanted to thank you guys because I want you all to know that I personally appreciate it. It was only a few years back that it was like sheer terror every time I had to go out of town. So I'll just leave it at that. yeah, a few people have been with us a while. They're laughing, right? Yeah. He's like, yeah, it's true. It's true. So 3 weeks ago when I was here, we started a discussion about Teshuvah. Remember the day I taught, and I think it was that evening, was becoming Elul 1, which is the sixth month. And we talked just a little bit about the tradition, which is not a bad tradition, of 40 days of repentance. So we're approaching the end of that sixth month, which I believe will be next week. And we're approaching the seventh month, which is the start of the feast, the appointed Moedim of the Lord. And I asked 3 weeks ago for you to start searching your hearts to see if there was anybody. Remember we talked about that you may have offended, or maybe even you didn't really do anything wrong, but they perceived offense. And I told you I was going to be looking for testimonies. So I'm going to interrupt this message to say, is there anybody that has a very brief testimony that they would like to share? And I'll give you 5 seconds. No, just to raise your hand. You get more than 5 seconds to share it. But anybody have a testimony? No? I know you shared one with the girls last week about my mom. All right. If you think of one later, let me know. So, we discussed apologizing to people who have actually offended us, and we also discussed people that maybe we didn't think we did anything wrong, but it was perceived in that manner. And it was particularly important because Yeshua stated in Matthew 5:23, and I quoted this last time, therefore, if you're presenting your offering upon the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and go and be reconciled to your brother. So this is I think we mentioned it, but if not, I'm going to say it again. It's very challenging for the men. I think women, when they, and I don't want to speak for everybody, but by and large, when they clearly see that they've done something wrong, they're very quick to apologize. Men, not so much. Men, it's a little more challenging, isn't it? Is there anybody, any man in this room that just loves apologizing? Anybody? Just you live for it. You're like, Father, show me where I've messed up so I can apologize to somebody today. Right? Come on. No, we don't do that well. If anything, it's the opposite. Even if we know we've done something wrong, we still try to, you know, figure out how we can get around it. So, something happened to me 2 weeks ago that is almost as rare as spotting Bigfoot. Almost as rare as spotting the Loch Ness Monster. And I want to share it with you because it took me aback. Somebody actually shared something with me in love that I had done something that offended him. And the reason I introduced it with that joke is because it's usually somebody that comes to me in a very harsh, negative way. They've got it all figured out. I have no clue what I'm talking about. Or they just leave and post stuff all over the internet. And so it was unusual because it was done in love. gentleness and love. And as soon as it was presented to me, I knew I was wrong. I'm not going to pretend it was easy, but I knew it was wrong. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is because I need to confess and apologize to all of you, because it's really more than just a single person. About 7 or 8 weeks ago, I introduced the Temple Institute conference. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Anybody remember the day I introduced that conference? I gave a very half-hearted, it was almost like I was trying to convince you not to go. And that was not only wrong, it was a disservice, because I'd already told the person that was putting the conference on that I would help them in promoting it. And we did in some ways, but in that way I failed miserably short. And so when this was brought to my attention, I apologized at the time to the person who brought it to my attention. But I need to apologize to you, because after I left that night and I was driving home, I asked the Father, I knew I was wrong. I said, why? Why had I done that? Why did I choose that route? I'm not going to pretend like I'm all that in a cupcake. I'm just saying, when I know I've done something wrong, I want to find out what is the root, so hopefully I don't make the same mistake again. And the Father clearly told me, it's because you don't trust me, or you didn't trust me in that moment. Because my presentation of this conference is more like, you got to be discerning, you got to be this and that. And I didn't trust the Father to give the individual people the discernment. The second thing he shared with me bothered me a lot more. He said, you never asked me whether we should be involved in it or not. Now here's the point, don't get me wrong. He may have told me, yes, I want you to be involved and I want you to go full out. He may have told me, no. That's not the point. The point is I made a commitment to do something and I never sought the advice of my Father. For that, I was convicted, humiliated, and I saw the hypocrisy right away. So I'm bringing this up to you for more than one reason. One is I'm sorry. I should never have presented it in such a poor light. Number two, I hope that in the future, if somebody catches me or sees that I do something that is not right, they will have the same humbleness as the person who brought it to my attention and come to me in love and share it with me, because I will listen. And I hope and I pray that that doesn't happen to me again. But I also need your support, and I appreciate that I was able to get this off of my chest, number one. But number two is really to tell you that I'm going to try to do better. Because I talk about, in our messages quite often, trusting God, don't I? All right? I'm guilty. I said, trust God, and here I'm, what if something said and they're not able to discern? Well, why would I do that? I didn't even know what was going to be presented. And the bottom line is I have to trust God, and all of us do. So today's subject for the teaching, that kind of laid a groundwork of something I had to do, because we're talking about repentance, getting right before we go into these feasts so we can have a clean heart before the Father. And this is something we can do all year long, folks. It's not something that's limited to the 40 days prior to Yom Kippur. But I wanted to tackle this subject because the Father has kind of been put it on in my heart. And I don't know about you, everybody studies differently, right? When people say, well, how do I study the Bible? It's a hard question to answer because everybody studies differently. One of the things I love to do, works for me, may not work for you, I love to meditate on certain scriptures. And I'll meditate on them, and by that I'm not like, doing all the yoga stuff. No, I'm rehearsing them in my mind. Father, where are you in this? What are you trying to say to us? I know that every scripture has meaning. Every word is there for a purpose. What are you trying to say to us? And I'll meditate sometimes for 2 or 3 weeks and get nothing. But I still love doing it. And then other times, he shows up and he'll just tell me. So this is one of those times, and it's because I've heard this phrase quite often over the last couple of years, but really, to be honest with you, in the last 6, 8 weeks, I've heard it a lot more. And there, it's always phrased slightly differently, but I'm going to read a few of these to you, and I want you to tell me if you've heard anything similar to this. No one can see the truth unless the Father removes their scales. You heard that before? No one can come to the Father unless they are drawn. Now, that's actually a scripture, but we hear people saying it a lot. No one can see what we see until the Father allows it. You ever heard that? So I want to talk about this a little bit, because there is a scripture in John 6:44. It says, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. So you know me. If it's scripture, I believe it. But what if we don't understand exactly what that's really saying? I want to throw that out for you because, you know, when Sean read Deuteronomy 29:4 today, I thought, this is identical to what we're talking about. It says he did not give them, what did he say, Sean, a heart to see or ears to perceive?
Mark took my paper.
Yeah, he took your paper. Mark.
Here.
Yeah, he didn't give them a heart to hear. It sounds like it's a harsh God who's not even allowing them to properly serve him, doesn't it? And you'd be correct if it was English. Now here we are, we have Greek, and we have this John 6:44. No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. And I'm not going to suggest to you this is wrong. I'm going to say, let's say it's deeper. There's another level. And before we finish today, which is not going to be a long time, we're going to take a good look at that. We look at scriptures as a whole, so I want to read some scriptures off to you. That you will, I believe you'll know all these scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. How many men?
All
men. Ezekiel 18:23 says, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Would I not prefer he turn, that means repent, from his ways and live? Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And 2 Peter 3:9, we all know, says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some understand, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when you start looking at the scriptures as a total, we know that God wants all men to come to repentance. He's not up there in heaven, picking and choosing, you know, here, the scale's off on you. Now, you, I don't like you. And, Rich Plaid, really? scales aren't coming off your eyes. He's not like that. But we pretend like he is. We pretend like we're absolutely powerless until he comes and he flips a switch or does something. And I've been guilty of thinking this very thing. And it wasn't until the Father had me meditating on a totally different verse that we're going to get to in just a minute. So why would he draw some and not others? Why would a God who says he loves everybody choose to not draw some to himself? So, I want to talk about something that's going to then lead us into this, the answer. And I'm going to preface this, because I don't want you to think that I'm saying everybody fits into this category. And I'm bringing this up because we're going to be making some changes in the house of Scripture that are for the better, I believe. And it's going to help us to grow and become more mature. And we're hoping to be able to make an announcement by the end of Tabernacles. And it's all going to revolve around growing and maturing in Messiah. So when you hear people saying they can't see it because the Father hasn't drawn them, go ahead and tell me, why do you say these things, or why do you believe these things? Does anybody have an answer? It's what we've been taught, right?
Well, I think it's all about timing,
his time. Right? It is. Anybody else? James?
Right.
It's a verse I'm going to read in just a second. He's prophetic and he doesn't even know it. Very good. Anybody else? Gord? Yep, that's the verse. Absolutely. So, possibly could this thing be brought up, these sayings be brought up? Could we use it in a loose time when we're just trying to justify other people who are not following the Word of God? Okay, I'm not trying to throw everybody under the bus or everybody into this group, but I believe with all my heart, because inevitably when somebody will talk a little further on why they bring it up, it's, well, oh, well, you know, Grandpa Joe, he was an awesome man of God and loved God with all his heart and, you know, blah, 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 ate pork chops every week and yada, yada, yada. He surely will be in the kingdom, and maybe he will. I'm not saying that. I just don't really need to bother with Grandpa Joe right now because I need to focus on myself. And we should be focused on ourselves. But often it's done because we want to defend others who are in a different place that we perceive that they are very righteous and loving people, loving of the Creator. And so we can't imagine in our own eyes how they can be left out of the kingdom. So we say, well, they can't know what we know because their eyes haven't been opened yet. And it's innocent, and I'm not criticizing the fact that we want to be noble, but what I'm saying is we don't get to judge. We don't get to judge based on what we know of their holiness. We don't get to judge based on what we know of their love for the Father. That's Yeshua's job. It's almost always in defense of others. So when I was meditating on this verse, Jeremiah 29, that James and Court mentioned, came to my mind, and I was meditating on this, and it says exactly this. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So in light of all the other verses we read, I was intrigued with what this verse says in Jeremiah, because I was searching for the answer to why some people see the truth and some people don't. And I'm not talking about you throwing out a far-fetched, you know, theory and they just don't get it. We're going like, well, what about this scripture, this scripture, and this scripture? Anybody been frustrated where you just lay out scripture after scripture and they don't want to hear it? It's frustrating. He's speaking to the children of Israel while they're in exile in Jeremiah. They're in exile in Babylon. Guess what we are? Children of Israel in exile. Just a different time. I think we should just pay attention to this, because no Jew and no Christian denies the validity of this verse. They will all, if you tell them, do you believe in this verse? Oh, absolutely. You'll seek God with all your heart. You'll find him. This is not a controversial verse. This is not one of those verses that they can't figure out. It's straightforward and right in front of us. And as the feasts of Jehovah approach us quickly, I mean, they're going to be here in a little over a week. Where is your heart at right now? You don't need to answer me. Where is your heart at right now? You need to answer to the Father. You need to answer to yourself. Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? That's what the Bible says. Are you giving God your whole heart? And this is where we get into a little bit of a, I don't know what you would call it. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful and wicked, right? Why would God want all of our hearts? Could it be so he could purify it and he can give you full restoration? You can't do that if you give him 80% of your heart. If you give him 90%, oh, I did 90% for a long time. I was good at that. You just hold back the inconvenient stuff, give him what you want. Didn't work so well for me. I asked the Father this question. And I said, Father, what does it really mean? You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I go, what does it really mean if we take this to a deeper level, or if you just share it with me? So I'm going to tell you what the Father shared with me. It's my decision to share it with you because I think it may help some people. This is not something God said you need to share with everybody. This is my story, but it's meaningful enough where I want to share it with you. Very different from somebody saying, God told me to share this with you, and I want to be clear on that. I said, Father, what does it mean to search for you with all your heart? Because I know a lot of people in here, been struggling with, am I serving God? Am I really doing all I should be doing? You know, is there more to this, you know, to this walk? I mean, I've heard 6-8 people minimum, different families. Is there more to it than just showing up on Shabbat? My father told me, and basically when he converses with me, he just brings up things that there's no way would pop into my mind. He said, remember when you had your accident? Remember that moment in time when you said you're willing to be wrong about everything? I just wanted to know the truth of what the scriptures meant from his eyes. He said, that was the moment you started seeking me with all your heart. See, in 1983, I gave him my heart in prayer. I said the prayer of salvation. I said that prayer, and I'm here to tell you things changed in me. I stopped swearing like that. No desire to go out and hang out with the wrong crowd anymore. I started hanging out with Christians. And I started learning what the pastor taught the Bible said. And that was all good. Okay? I'm not here to bash that in any way, shape, or form, because I wouldn't trade what I learned, especially in those first 2 or 3 years where I was hungry, and I would go home and read the Bible for 3 hours, and I would pray every single night and pray every single morning. That was a precious time that I never had from that moment until 2012, when I finally said, I'm seeking you with all my heart. That way, it laid a foundation I would have never had 2012 come around, and all of a sudden I find truth. I would have been starting from scratch. So I'm not diminishing that in any way. I treasure it and I value it, and I value some of the relationships I built. But Father told me, he goes, the scales came off of your eyes after you started seeking me with all your heart. See, we've got this all wrong. We think as soon as the Father he takes the scales off, then we're going to start seeking him. It doesn't work that way. We have to make a commitment in our hearts, Father, to seek you with everything I have. We have to say, it doesn't matter if what I think I know is wrong. We have to be willing to say, it doesn't matter, Father. It's only about you. What do you think? What do you want? What do you have for my life? What are you telling me to do? And until you get to that moment, the scales are never going to fully come off your eyes. So what? You figured out the Torah is wonderful, and its instructions that are from a loving God. If you're still walking around and you haven't given him your whole heart and you're not committed to him and you're half in, you're half out, where is that going to take you? You don't need me to tell you. You know it's not going to work, right? It was only after I fell on my face, I was grateful to be alive. I said, Father, I don't care what you have to do to me. I don't care what it takes. I just want to serve you with all my heart. And I was very fortunate because my wife was saying the exact same thing on her own after this accident. Maybe this is where we fall short, which is the title of today's message, Where We Fall Short. Maybe it's because we got this all backwards. And listen, this is not about judging other people that haven't come into truth. But let's just be honest. They'll start seeing the scriptures when they decide they want to follow them with all their heart. And we are not to judge whose heart's in and out. Because you know what? You got dozens of people in your past that you would sit there and go, oh my goodness, they are mighty warriors for God and mighty men and mighty women. And God's going like, you don't even know them. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. It's not our place to judge. The judgment comes from him. You know, as far as what I knew from my grandfather, it's like the most amazing guy that ever walked next to Yeshua. But what did I know about my grandpa? 2 weeks a year we spent with him. I loved him. I don't have a bad thing to say about him, but I don't know him. I don't know where his heart really was. And does it really matter? His fate is sealed. He's in the grave awaiting his judgment. So the changes that we make in our life can be real, but they're not going to really have any real effect until you surrender all of your heart to Yeshua to the Creator. Our God's a jealous God. We read a scripture last time I was here about that. He's a jealous God because He wants all of us. Is that so bad? We just read in Deuteronomy 28, you read all those blessings? All those things that He wants to do for you because He loves you? Is that so bad? He also loves you so much that He's warned you about what's going to happen if you decide you want to try things your way. So as we move into the fall feast, we talked about wanting our fellowship to do something fresh and new. I want us to rejoice this year like we really mean it. Like we have something to rejoice about. Because sometimes we go to these get-togethers, whether it's here or anywhere else, and we go, oh, these people really don't seem to be enjoying themselves that much. You know, do we have salvation in eternity? If so, we should be enjoying ourselves. We should be rejoicing. I want us to be 100% yielded to Him. You know, I know it's not my responsibility to oversee your life, but this is what I desire for you. I desire for everybody to have the zeal and the passion for the Lord of all the great and mighty men and women of the Bible. I fall short in many areas, but I wake up every day and I am eager and I am excited to serve my Creator. I love Him with all my heart. Sometimes it causes me grief with different people who don't agree with me, but I love Him with all my heart. So through my frailties, through my faults, I'm willing to be corrected. But I don't want to lose the passion I have today. And I hope more and more of you will join in with us. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So is anyone ready to start doing the will of the Father in heaven? Because it sounds to me like that's one of the things that's going to determine. You can't say you're a disciple if you're not doing God's will. Forget making excuses for everybody else. Let's start focusing on us. Let's start giving the Father all of our hearts so He can purify and cleanse the deceitfulness and the wickedness that Jeremiah talks about. Let's stop studying Scripture with our own understanding, and let's start studying it seeking His understanding. You know, sometimes it'll take a while with certain verses and certain Scriptures, but it's all building a relationship with Him so that when we kneel before our Creator, He can say, yes, they've had an intimate relationship with me. And I guarantee you, the people that are raised up to be a part of the kingdom, they'll be at all different levels in their walk. It's not going to be all these high and mighty people, all different levels, but they all have one thing. They had a heart to serve their King. We have to stop doing what's right in our own eyes, and we have to start seeking what is right in your eyes, Abba. The verse in Jeremiah 29 had a profound effect on me, so I decided we're going to kind of close out and we're going to read it, but I'm going to read a few verses before and after it. So I'd like for you that have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Jeremiah 29, because I want to read from verse 10 through 14. The verse that we read is like right in the middle, but this is really cool. This outlines what it was all about. It was the exile to Babylon. Jeremiah's prophesying they will have 70 years in exile. And when that time ends, the curse of the exile is going to be turned over to blessings. So Jeremiah 29 verse 10 says, for thus says Jehovah, after 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will visit you and fulfill my good word toward you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares Jehovah. Plans for shalom and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Then I will be found by you, says Jehovah. And I will return you from exile and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says Jehovah, and I will bring you back to the place from which I removed you as captives into exile. See, the God of all creation has given this prophecy not only to the children of Israel that lived 2,500 years ago, but I believe it's also a dual prophecy to us because it talks about bringing us from all the nations where we were exiled to. 2,500 years ago, they were exiled to Babylon. Today, we have been in exile for approximately 2,700 plus years. That's us being the northern 10 tribes. The Jewish people, not as long, but we've been in exile for a very long time. That exile is well deserved because we violated the covenant over and over and over again. We trampled on His grace and His mercy. And whatever our forefathers and forefathers before them did it, they deserved it because God only gives righteous judgment. We're approaching the end of that exile. I don't believe there's a Bible scholar, Jewish or Christian, on the planet that doesn't think that we're at least close. I'm not saying a year or two, but you know, close. We're approaching the end of this exile where He's going to bring us back to our land. So if this applies for two different layers, back then and now, He will hear our prayers when we seek Him with all our heart. And it says, I will be found of you. I don't know about you, but I'm desperate for Him. Because I know I'm lost without Him. I'm desperate for Him because I have to have the Father every day. I have to communicate with Him. I have to spend time with Him. It's the only thing that matters. Throughout the feasts, let's seek the Father with all of our hearts. And let's pretend like we're honored to have Him show up. You know, we could say let's have Him show up as the guest of honor, but that wouldn't be fitting because it's His feast. We are guests. Okay? We are in exile. We are honoring it. We're celebrating it. We are just doing a rehearsal of the awesomeness of what it's going to be like when we're in the kingdom. And we've got millions of people just celebrating in unity with Yeshua ruling over us with no more debates about anything. The thought of that gives me chills.
Yes.
Anybody seen that TV show, Alaskan Bush People? You know they got their own calendar now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Let's go to these feasts. And let's honor the Father the way we should be honoring Him. As invited guests to His Moedim, His appointed time. It's an honor for us to even be called His children. We need to honor Him. And we need to act like we belong to Him. Let's start. And we got to start somewhere. Let's start with these feasts. Let's go into the feast with the full understanding of Psalm 145:3, which states this in the ASV version. Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Amen and amen. Father, we come before You and we just give You thanks and praise because You are an awesome God. You are mighty in deeds. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our bowing down, giving You honor. You are the King of Kings. And we will prepare ourselves to be a part of Your kingdom or we will be left behind, literally. Father, I pray that every person that's in this room would have a heart to search after You with all of their own heart. Father, let them understand that by itself our hearts are wicked. But if we will submit to You, You can cleanse that and put a new heart in us, a heart of flesh. You can put a heart in us that will just yearn for Your Torah, yearn for Your instructions, yearn for Your love. Father, we will desire to do what is right in Your eyes just to please You and for no other reason. We don't do it because of what we're going to get. We don't do it because there's something in a bonus. We just know that doing it pleases You, Father. Let us be a people that follow what Mark brought up with John 14:15. We keep the commandments because we love You. We keep the commandments because we have a heart for You, Father. And it says in Deuteronomy 8:2, You made them wander in the desert to see what is in their heart. Well, Father, don't let us wander in the desert any longer. Let our hearts be steadfast, set upon You. As we enter into this time of refreshing, this time of joy, and just celebrating how good You have been to us. You know, in ancient Israel, it was the harvest. As everybody relied on the harvest for their fruits, their livestock, everything. Father, today most of us don't have that, but we live and we work and we rely on you to provide for us and to provide all of our sustenance, Father. And it's a time of year of rejoicing. And as for me and my house, we are going to rejoice and we are going to praise you and we are going to give you thanks because I know I can do nothing in and of myself, but Father, through you, well, you can do some amazing things. Give us a heart to worship you. Give us a heart to praise you and to sing to you. Let the men who are reserved rise up and clap and dance. Let this feast time be a time of freedom. Let us come out from under the bondage that has held us back from truly and fully embracing who you are and what you've provided to us, Father. And let us be there for one another to encourage and uplift one another, support one another. Because it's through the blood of Yeshua that we all come here today to celebrate you. It's through the blood of Yeshua that we have a hope in a future. And Father, we thank you that you have provided this to us long before we were ever found to be guilty of all the sins that we've committed. You've forgiven us, and Father, let us receive it, and let us enter this season of joy and thanksgiving in our heart. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah panavlecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavlecha v'yasen lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen. And amen. Amen. Anybody have any comments?